This morning, the message will be drawn from Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. It'll be the parable of the lost sheep to get us some context as to the reason why Jesus has given this particular parable. We're going to read from verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14. Loving the Lord, hear the word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed than having two hands or feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. For if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." May the Lord grant us His illuminating insight into this by the power of His Holy Spirit, and bless us in the hearing of His Word. When you think of greatness, what comes to mind? Do you look at greatness as having great power, authority, affluence, or even wealth? When pursuing greatness, what is the one attribute that seems to prevail in men and women who seek it? The world thinks of greatness as one who wields great power, not necessarily as lord over other people, but one who wields great influence over other people to sway their thinking to be in line with his or hers. Being successful in the world may speak of greatness. It takes a lot of skill and discipline to achieve and maintain success. Sadly, success in many cases comes at the expense of another business or persons because of unscrupulous dealings by the person pursuing greatness. Yes, when we think of greatness, many people think of being number one, of being better or greater than others. done the one attribute that seems most prominent in the person seeking greatness is pride, self-absorbed conceit, or even a narcissistic mindset. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because a person is successful or great, it doesn't necessarily mean he is seeking to be great or is full of pride or self-absorbed conceit. There are many successful businessmen and women, or even people we would consider great men of God, such as what we read this morning earlier in 1 Kings chapter 18, Obadiah, Elijah, and many other great men of God, who do not even come close to this secular thinking. In fact, the opposite would be true. Notwithstanding, in many ways, the world conceives of greatness as being a person who is greater than anyone else and exercise great power, often at the expense of others in achieving what they think is greatness. It is associated with power, as I mentioned, wealth, affluence, or any combination thereof. We don't have to look far in Scripture to find an example of someone who thought of themselves as being great when in reality they were nothing. Such a person is Nebuchadnezzar, who thought of himself as being great because of his power, position, and what he possessed. He controlled many people in many countries that he had conquered. His greatness came at the expense of many human lives and the destruction of many cities, including Jerusalem and the temple in it. Anyone who he despised or disdained could, at his word, go from great wealth and power to extreme poverty and bondage in an instance, or be executed for no good reason at all. All his wealth and power was a sign to him of how great he thought he was. He expressed this in his self-exalting words in Daniel 4:30, where he said, quote, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" End quote. God was so displeased with this self-exalting proclamation that he turned Nebuchadnezzar into a madman, eating grass like the beasts of the field, removed him as ruler over the Babylonian Empire for a season. But God is not just displeased with the unbeliever who pursues greatness as just described. God also is displeased with those within the church embracing the same mindset, who think greatness is achieved by having power and authority over others, honoring some, despising others in the pursuit of so-called greatness in the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus was addressing in Matthew chapter 18 in response to the disciples' question of who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, verse 1. Specifically, the Lord was addressing this issue of greatness when he used the parable of the lost sheep in his discourse to the disciples. It is in this context that we'll draw from to understand the point Jesus was making when he used this parable in Matthew 18. In this parable of the lost sheep, we'll consider two points, which are provided in the sermon outline in the table. If you didn't grab one, you can grab one after the service. The first point is that, or Roman numeral 1, is that he will answer the question of who the man and the lost sheep are. And then Romans 2 will look at the main point of the parable, which is that we are not to despise the lost sheep. We'll also find in this parable two inseparable reasons we are not to despise them. Let us now consider the parable of the lost sheep. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 10. In this parable, there are two main characters, the one sheep that strays and a man. First, we'll look at the man, take him in reverse order, or the shepherd. And this is understood to be the Lord Himself. This is clear from verse 11, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Jesus referred to Himself many times as the Son of the Son of Man, by which He was claiming to be the promised Messiah, just as He does in this verse and corresponds perfectly to the man pictured in the parable that follows in the next verse. This is not the only time that Jesus refers to Himself or describes Himself as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, He refers to Himself as, quote, "the good shepherd." Even the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13:20. The other main character of the parable is the one sheep that has gone astray from the other 99 of the fold. This sheep in the parable is a picture of the little ones mentioned in verse 10 of Matthew, chapter 18. So the question that comes to mind is, who are the little ones? In answering this question, we'll also learn who Jesus says will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, what makes a person great? So who are the little ones? Jesus gave us the answer to that question in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. Disciples had asked the question in verse 1, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In response to that question, He called over a child, using him as a living illustration of the answer that He was about to give the disciples. With all eyes on the little child and the little boy who stood in their midst, Jesus said, quote, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven," end quote. So we see from this response by Jesus that the little ones referred to in verse 10 are those who have been converted and humbled themselves, that is, those who come to Christ in true faith with a humble heart and in true repentance of their sins and obedience to His word. The little ones, therefore, are citizens of the kingdom of God and members of Christ's body by true faith alone. They are those who Jesus says are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that the one who wants to be great in the kingdom of heaven must have a humble spirit, who humbly submits to His will, who submits His will to the will of God in a childlike trust, just as the little child did when he went to Jesus, when He called him to Him. This is contrary not only to the conventional wisdom of Jesus' day, but also the conventional wisdom of today. Moreover, these are the ones in the kingdom of heaven that we are warned not to cause to sin, according to verse 6. Not only verse 6, but also 6 through 9. Very, very clear about that. In verse 10, we are warned not to despise them, to look down on them as lesser citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We need to ask the Lord to give us the grace to keep in mind what we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, quote, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Therefore, beloved, there is no room for pride, arrogance, and self-seeking interests in the kingdom of heaven. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is not measured in terms of one's power, influence, or affluence, or even wealth, but rather in terms of one's humility and service to the Lord, in terms of childlike faith and trust. But even the little ones who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven stray. Though we are born again by the Holy Spirit and are now His little ones or His sheep, we still retain our sin nature, which fights against the Spirit, as we are told in Galatians 5. And in many cases will lead the believer to be overcome by temptation and sin. In the parable of the lost sheep, these are the sheep that stray from the rest of the flock and wander into the mountainous wilderness. There's this one little lamb that strays from the flock that Jesus says we are not to despise, to look down upon with contempt. Why? Jesus tells us in verse 11 of our text before us this morning. He tells us, quote, "The Son of Man came to save that which was lost," end quote. You see, Jesus didn't come to destroy, as He said in Luke 9:56. Nor did He come to condemn, as He says in John 3:17. Jesus came to save that which was lost. We learn in Mark 10:45, "Didn't come to be served, but to serve and to be made a ransom for sinners like you and me." Now, there's two ways in which this statement could be taken. First, in a general sense, meaning those who are God's elect, both members of the covenant people of God, whether they are Jew or Gentile, or those who have not been gathered into the covenant kingdom of heaven. This would be the understanding of John 3:17, where Jesus said that He did not come to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Paul wrote similarly to the Gentile saints in Ephesus in his epistle to them to reassure them that though they were at one time, quote, "without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world," they, quote, again, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Paul therefore concludes that they are, quote, "no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," end quote, verse 19. Jesus came to save all of His elect, whether Jew or Gentile, whether a citizen of the commonwealth of Israel or a Gentile who is a foreigner and stranger to the commonwealth and covenants of promise. Thus, we are not to despise those who are outside of the church, who are not saved. For we do not know if that person who is an unbeliever is one of God's little ones who is wandering in the mountainous wilderness. There are many people who have had hardened hearts, even have persecuted. And we don't even have to look very far. In Scripture, it talks about Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christ and seeking to destroy the church, persecuting his people. He converted, the Lord converted Saul of Tarsus and became known as Paul the Apostle, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's referred to himself. See, Jesus sought that lost soul, that lost sheep in Saul of Tarsus. So let us also honor that person in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, speaking truth, not in anger, but rather in gentleness and love, regardless of whether what their reaction is. Oftentimes the reaction is anger, lashing out. But who knows? We have planted a seed in one of God's sheep that he's elected from eternity to be his own. Who knows if that person is one of the Lord's straying sheep? And God uses you in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring that person into the flock of his kingdom by faith and repentance of his or her sins. Maybe not at that time, maybe later on, as God works to convict and convert that hardened heart. But there is another sense to the understanding of Jesus' statement, which I believe fits better with the context, though I wouldn't cast aside what I just said and the principles that were drawn from that general sense. In a more narrow way, the lost sheep are those who are members of the kingdom of heaven by true faith, who have been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit to a new life in Christ, but who have along the way in their life journey in Christ strayed or wandered off. Now the word strayed in the Greek, as it's used in this verse, is understood to mean to proceed without a sense of proper direction, to be misled, or to wander about aimlessly. This leads us to understand that when Jesus said that he had come to save that which was lost, he was referring to those who were citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who had strayed from the faith either in doctrine or in their life, in their practice, engaging in ungodliness and a life of sin, wandering around aimlessly in a spiritual wilderness without direction, and subject to all sorts of serious injuries or attacks by predators. To put it in the context of that day, there were many Jews who had been led astray by the religious leaders through false doctrine, or who simply could not keep up with all the commandments and ordinances that had been added to the commandments of God and forced out of the synagogue because they were deemed unworthy. They were despised, not good enough to participate in the man-centered rituals and traditions that had been set up by the religious leaders of that day. Despised as covenant breakers, they were left leaderless and looked down upon, just as Jesus was when he dared to heal the lame and give sight to the blind on the Sabbath. Even those who remained active members of the synagogue and were faithful in keeping the legitimate ceremonial laws of God were burned down under a weight of false doctrine and and guilt. So it was to these little ones that Jesus came to save, to rescue His sheep from being lost, wandering aimlessly in a spiritual wilderness, a wilderness mountain. Furthermore, it is these who are warned not to despise, but rather to reach out in compassion, in the grace that was shown to us through Christ Jesus, to correct them in all humility, looking to ourselves lest we fall into the same sin, seeking them out to restore them to a right fellowship with the Lord and with His church. The Lord values the soul of even just one of these sheep so greatly that He would seek out that lost lamb till He saves them, rescuing him from his spiritual wanderings. Note in verse 13 of our passage in Matthew that when the man found the lost sheep, he was not angry with it for wandering off. Rather, he bore his burden, picking it up and putting it on his shoulders to carry it back to the 99 sheep of the fold. And finding the lost lamb, he rejoiced over it more than all the other sheep that had not gone astray. And he would have done the same for any of his sheep that had strayed, and does for all of us who are his sheep. Why? We find the answer in verse 14 of our passage. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What a great comfort it is to know that even one of his sheep strays, that when one of his sheep strays, the Lord will do whatever it takes to bring it back to the fold. Because our Heavenly Father has willed that none of his sheep should perish. Jesus said this in a similar statement found in John 6, 39 and 40. Quote, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day." End quote. The assurance that none of God's sheep will be lost does not rest in the faith of the sheep, since it's evident that we as sheep have a tendency to stray. Rather, the assurance that none of his sheep will be lost is grounded in the will of the Father, who has so ordained that none of them should perish. And there's nothing that can frustrate or thwart him in accomplishing all that he had purposed to do for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, reassuring our hearts with these words, quote, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." End quote. Probably one of my most favorite passages. A go-to passage when I'm feeling down. Christ, without fail, He will seek, save His sheep. The sheep that He has shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. In the parables found in Matthew chapter 13 concerning the hidden treasure and pearl of great price, we learn that we are to value greatly the kingdom of heaven, that is our salvation through Christ Jesus, and to prefer it over all else to possess it. So also in the parable of the lost sheep, we are to value greatly all who are his sheep, those for whom Christ came to save, all who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and repented of their sins. If it is the will of our Father in heaven to save those who have strayed by sending his Son to die on the cross for their sins, let us not think that once they have come to Christ by faith with a repentant heart and are members of his church, that he will so quickly discard them, despise them as having little value, and treat them with contempt when they stray or fall into sin. On the contrary, he will keep them from falling away completely and finally, and bring them back to a right relationship, fellowship with him and the rest of the flock. He does so with great joy in his heart, for it is certain that the Lord Jesus Christ will not lose any sheep that the Father has given him to save. So also let us learn from this parable to value the little ones of the Lord. If God has so valued us who were sinners and enemies to redeem us and save us, how much more do you think that we ought to value those who Jesus says are greatest in the kingdom of heaven? When we see someone strained from the flock that has fallen into sin, let us not despise that little one. But let us instead reach out in compassion, in the grace and mercy of God, to correct and restore such a one. Let us remember that it is only by the grace of God that we do not stray. And when we do, it is the grace of God that brings us back. And most of the time it is done by the hand of someone who understands the priceless value of God's sheep, who will not look down on the straying sheep, but will encourage us in our wilderness wanderings, lift us out of them by the Word of God, and in the power of the Spirit, lead us back to the flock, to the fold. The Apostle Paul addressed the problem of the straying sheep in the church of Galatia. Let us hear with our ears and with our hearts the words of admonition in Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. End quote. It's for this reason that we ought to never forget that the measure of greatness in the kingdom of heaven is not in terms of power or affluence, but rather in terms of humility and submission to the will of God, to serve Him, to serve Christ, and work diligently to build up His kingdom and all those who are made members of it by His grace through faith. That is, all who are His sheep, who He has willed that none should perish. It is with this in mind that we ought to more diligently pursue reaching out to others around us with the gospel message to the lost and straying sheep, which is the means by which God is using to gather His sheep from the ends of the world into His kingdom, His flock of redeemed sheep, who are saved and redeemed from eternal damnation by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith and repentance of their sins to the praise and glory of God, to whom belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in humility as little children. Lord, we know who we are. We didn't make ourselves great. You have imputed greatness to us. We don't deserve it. Though we have desired it, oftentimes our desire is not in conformity to your word. Our understanding of greatness comes at the expense and peril of others. So, Lord, let our hearts not seek that worldly greatness, but the greatness that is found in you, in you alone. Let us serve you with a willing heart to lift up and carry the burdens of others, those little ones who have strayed. Whether they are members of the fold or those who have not come into the fold as of yet. May we be used of you to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. May we be used of you as instruments to restore little ones unto you and into fellowship with you and fellowship with others of your fold, of your flock. May you be glorified in all that we say and do this week. We pray this in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.